All right, let's read Titus 1, 7 and 8. And then pray. For the overseer must be above reproach, as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled. Father, I'm on the spot because we are looking at the character of a man who is to pastor. All of us are on the spot in coming to your word and having our hearts exposed to you and how we receive it. Our thoughts and attitudes are judged by it. Your word is alive. It is active, judging the thoughts and attitudes of every heart as we are laid bare before you, as we give an account to you. And we want to be careful to bow our knees to you, to deliberately submit ourselves to you in this time, for you to speak to us, for you to instruct us, for you to give your word to us and make us who you want us to be with it. Feed us with it. Strengthen us with it. Make us wise with it. We look to you. We do not look to a man. We look to you as our God and our Father. We look to our Lord and our Savior. We depend on your Holy Spirit. And we pray your glory and the good you will do for us during this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of weeks ago, Cheryl Lee and I were talking about me driving a truck. What exactly we were talking about, I don't remember. I said something that prompted her to say, "Well, I guess you better learn how to do something else." I replied, "Well, I am learning how to be a pastor, so there's that." She said, "I hope that you have it down by now as long as you've been doing it." I said, "I'll be perfect when I die." She said with a little chuckle, "I'm not sure you'll be perfect even then." I said, "Well, that will be as good as it gets, because the Lord won't send me back." She said, "Well, he may have to." So the conversations between a husband and wife in ministry. I am still learning how to pastor. That's the reality. I am still a work in progress, and we all are. I'm still learning how to be a Christian. Much more so learning how to pastor. You are still learning how to be a Christian and how to be pastored. We are all still growing, no matter how long we've been at it. The fact of the matter is, we will not be perfected until we enter the next phase of our existence, until we enter into the presence of the Lord, either at death or at his return. We are all still learning from the master pastor. There's only one, our great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We are all still learning what it means to be his church body in this fallen world, to be his people in this world full of other people who are not yet his own. And that doesn't make us anything special in and of ourselves. It's all by grace. We simply say with Paul, by the grace of God, we are what we are. He has laid claim to us. He has separated us out from the rest of the world. And he's done that on his own initiative. He's done that for his own reasons. He's done that based on his own merit. We don't have any goodness or merit that we can claim of ourselves. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. While we were yet enemies of God, he made us children of God. And we are still growing. We're not yet full grown. However, while we are still learning, some things need to be settled. Some things just need to be settled. Beyond question. Essentials of the faith. Essentials of the faith need to be established in our hearts, established in us as a church. And so do essentials of character. My character as a man in this role must be a settled issue. Any man's character who says he's heard the call of God to this ministry must be a settled issue. There is a sense, yes, in which I'm still growing, but there is another sense in which this must be done. In that you can see the kind of man that I am, the kind of man that any man who is a minister, professing minister, must be. There's a sense in which this must be settled in his heart. Even while he is yet growing, he must be in what we see here in Scripture. We continue looking at the right man for the job of pastor, studying his required character to be qualified for this ministry. In the last message, we focused on his required character as a family man, being devoted to one woman for life, and taking care of his children. We are focusing today on his required character as God's man. You can think about it this way. We turn from looking at his home to looking at his heart. Paul told Titus in verse 5, you need to set things in order. You need to appoint elders, pastors in every city. You need to make sure those churches have the leadership that they need. And these are the kind of men you are to put in place there. First of all, he must be above reproach. As the husband of one wife, or literally a one-woman man, his children must be faithful to them, not accused of running wild, not accused of being in rebellion against him and their mama. He must be a man that makes sure things are right in his own home. And now we turn to look at things being right in his own heart. We turn from looking at his home life to looking at his heart life. What do we see coming from him as a man of God? You know, if a man's heart is not right, his ministry will not be right either. Just the way it is. We see so many men that have fallen into ministry today because their hearts were not right to begin with, or their hearts went wrong along the way. And sometimes it seems like they're falling like dominoes. I've been through stretches where, literally, I heard of a pastor falling one week after the other. I haven't heard of one in a while, thank God. But I've been through stretches where it just seemed like the old devil reached out there and flicked the dominoes and they just went to falling down, one right after the other. Where was the problem first? It was right here. This is where it started. The problem of the heart. The man of God for this must be seen as God's man. That's where Paul starts us in verse 7. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward. A man must be examined carefully, thoroughly, yes, respectfully, but carefully and thoroughly to see if he is God's man for this, because he must be God's man in this. That's the point. We must examine him, look at his character to see if he is God's man for this calling, because he must be and remain God's man in this calling. All his time in this calling, he must be set apart as God's man. He must be a certain kind of man for this sacred duty. We need to understand what Paul means by overseer. It's a strange word to us. It's not one we use all the time. The word means one that is leaning over and intensely looking with a discerning gaze. That's why we use the word overseer. Some translations use bishop. That's really not the best. Overseer is the best English word for this because it does mean somebody leaning over and looking, sorting through something with a discerning gaze. Not looming over. I don't want that picture in your mind. Not looming over like an ogre, like we talked about Paul having the reputation of in Sunday school, but leaning over with intensity, with attention, focus, to see what's going on, to see what needs to be done. That's the intent of using that term for a pastor. Calling a pastor an elder, as he does in verse 5, emphasizes his spiritual maturity and stability. And calling him an overseer emphasizes his functional and practical responsibility in organizing and directing a church. That's the point. In overseeing, a man must be above or beyond reproach, meaning he must be beyond or above the accusation of scandal in not squandering or mismanaging his duties in taking care of God's people, in not squandering or mismanaging what belongs to God. That's why Paul calls him God's steward. This is a stewardship. As pastors, we are entrusted with taking care of something that does not belong to us but to the Lord. I have to bring in again, I've mentioned it a few times now, I have to bring it in again, Acts 20, verse 28, be on guard. This is what Paul said to the elders, the pastors of the Ephesian church. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. You and I, as the church of God, as the church of Jesus Christ, are blood bought. In that sense, we are priceless. He spilled his blood to redeem us from our sin. So now, yes, as we talked about in Sunday school, we belong to him. We are his possession. We no longer belong to ourselves. And as certainly as pastors, we can't lay claim in saying that you belong to us. You are the church of God. You are the church of Jesus Christ. He purchased you with his own blood. 1 Timothy 3:5, I have to make reference to it again too. Where Paul told Timothy, if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? I have to tell you, there's not a more convicting verse in all of Scripture for me as a pastor than that one. Because I am not perfect at managing my own household. Really. I'm not a perfect husband. I'm not a perfect dad. I never will be this side of the grave. And Paul says if a man is not generally managing his own household well, how can he be expected to manage the household of God? If a man is God's man to be God's steward of God's church, guys, his personal character will show it. That's the emphasis here. When you look at him as a man, what comes out from him, the fruit that he bears, what is growing on his branches will show you whether he is fit for this calling. I'm sure most of you, my son's not old enough, but I don't know if Katie and Cameron are old enough to remember it, but most of you remember the debacle with Bill Clinton when he was president. That whole mess. You know what that brought to the forefront of America's conscience on morality and immorality? What was the raging debate that rose up over that? The relationship between a man's personal life, private life, and public life. Remember that? That's what old Clinton wanted everybody to do, was turn a blind eye to my private life and just focus on my public life. What I do in private is not your business. Who I am and what I do in private is not your business. It should have no bearing on my qualification to public office. Guys, that's no more true for a president than it is for a pastor. Our private, personal character is brought to bear on our fittedness for public service. If you can't trust a man to be the man he's supposed to be behind closed doors, you cannot trust the man to be who he's supposed to be on the public platform. And if that's true for a president, it's much more true for a pastor. We have people today wanting us to wink at what certain pastors do with their private time. We have people wanting us to wink at the personal private character of the man. As long as he brings the people in, as long as he stirs the people up, as long as he is doing good things out in the community, we can wink a little bit at some questionable things in his private life. That's not what we see in Scripture. His personal character is essential to his public calling. Let's look at what he is not. Verse 7, just going to step through these. He's not self-willed. Isaiah sums all of us up this way. All of our sin, all of our iniquity, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has done what? Turned to his own way. Where did that happen first? The Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were told, they weren't told not to shoot somebody. They weren't told not to cheat on each other. What were they told not to do? Eat a piece of fruit off a certain tree. What happened when they fell? They took the fruit off the tree and ate it. Was the problem with the fruit itself? No. The problem wasn't the tree. The problem wasn't the fruit. The problem was how they turned in their hearts. That was the whole point all along. God gave them a fork in the road, a decision to make, a decision to stay in. They were already in the right decision. They were already innocent before God. They were already in a perfect relationship with God. So the choice they made was to turn away from God. They turned to their own way. And that pattern of sin, that emphasis of sin, sinfulness, has been passed right on down to us all through the ages since. Each of us has turned to his own way. Well, what about this man that you consider for pastor? He's a man that has reversed that course. He's a man that has turned to God's way. He's a man who is passionate about and pursuing above all, not his own will, but God's will. That's why it says he's not self-willed. He wants God's way before his own way. He's not quick-tempered. What Paul says next, guys, a hothead with a short fuse has no place in pastoral ministry. You've got to see the man under pressure. That was Paul's point to Titus. How is the man under pressure? Is he quick-tempered? Does he have a short fuse? If he is, he has to be looked over. Not addicted to wine. He's not an alcoholic or a drunkard. This is not a prohibition of the use of wine, but of the abuse of wine. Paul told Timothy, you've got stomach issues. Take some wine for your ailment. Wine had a place. The point about this is this man must make sure to keep wine in its place. He cannot be an abuser of it. Not pugnacious. I love that word. Not pugnacious. The point is, he is not always looking for a fight. He's not making sport of conflict. He doesn't walk in and want somebody to start something with him. He's not fond of sordid or dishonest gain. That means he doesn't take pleasure in his own material gain at the expense of others. He's not stepping into this role as something, as a channel of his own increase. He doesn't bring his greed into it. Now, that's what he's not. Let's look at what he is. verse 8. He's hospitable. He opens his door to others and makes them feel welcome. Imagine an introvert like me. All right. Big area of growth for me. Opening my door to other people. Not only making them feel like the door is open, but making them feel like they're welcome to step through it. He must be that kind of man. Imagine a man who's a grumpy hermit trying to pastor people while they feel like intruders into his personal space. You can't pastor like that. He must be hospitable. Loving what is good. That's what Paul says next. As seen in his pursuit of what is good, especially for others. He loves the rightness and the reward of what is good for his family, friends, and his flock. He loves seeing people enriched. He's sensible. He thinks through things with a clear head, problem-solving and planning intelligently and wisely. While he is sensitive to the feelings of others, he remains sensible in understanding that principles, rather than feelings, must direct all decision-making. How many business meetings have been ruined by out-of-control emotions? Why? Because the pastor didn't know how to lead his people in being sensible. Guys, we're going to have to deal with some tough things along the way. We're going to have some hard issues staring us in the face. We're going to have some things maybe hit us right between the eyes we didn't see coming. And we must, ahead of time, set our minds to be sensible about these things. To not let our emotions run wild with us. Paul says next, he's just. Another word that you could put there is righteous. He wants and works for what is right in all situations and for all people, whether rich or poor, weak or powerful. He doesn't look out at the crowd and think, who do I need to impress? Who do I need to pamper? Who do I need to rub up against? He's out for what is right for all. That's the point there. What is right for any is right for all, right? There are principles of righteousness here that he abides by. Paul says next, he's devout or holy. In authentic, sincere devotion to God, he is truly moral, living set apart from immorality. You have to ask, is he always flirting with the line? Is he always getting right up against the ditch whilst trying to stay on the road? This word means that he is keeping his distance. He's holy. In his devotion to the Lord, he's truly devout. He's wanting to stay right in the center of the will of God, not always looking at how far he can go without falling down. He's self-controlled. Last thing Paul says in verse 8. He has a solid grip on himself. He has a solid grip on himself. You know, we all have our appetites, don't we? We all have our impulses. We talked about that a little bit in Sunday school. We all have things that just well up in us, right? Especially in certain moments, in certain situations, we all have our little triggers. This man is not easily triggered because he has a hold of himself. I can't remember the exact chapter and verse, but in Proverbs, Solomon talks about a man who is not able to control himself being like a fortified city whose walls have fallen down, whose walls are crumbling. This man keeps his walls up. He keeps them strong. He keeps himself walled in the sense that he doesn't let himself get out of control. His own appetites and impulses no longer drive him. Now, I know that's a lot to take in. I could preach a sermon on every single one of those. But I wanted to give them to you the way Paul gave them to Titus. All together, in a line, so you can see the overall snapshot of the kind of man this man must be on the personal level. And I want you to understand how Paul pulls this man down. He's not propping him up on an untouchable pedestal. It is so unhealthy how both some men want to put themselves up out of reach and some churches want to put those men up out of reach. It goes both ways. You've got men that do it to themselves and you've got churches that do it to them. Paul pulls this man down to the ground and he says, look at him. See what kind of man he really is. Forget about the airs he can put on. There's no show here. There's no mask that he can hide behind. You've got to peel away who the man really is and look at him at his core. And then decide, with the help of the Holy Spirit, is he fit for this role? Now listen, I know how easy it might be for someone to think, why are you pounding this? You already are pastor. Right? You already called me. Well, number one, we only have today. We don't know what comes tomorrow, do we? We're not promised tomorrow. But there's also the other sense in that you don't know what might hit me tomorrow. I might need you at some point on some tomorrow to get together and come to me and remind me, remember what you preached. I need your support. I need your accountability. I need you to have this down in case I need you to remind me at some point in some crisis somewhere down the road. What if Stephen and Daryl and Lee have to come to me and say, Bella, you got to get back on track. You're wavering. Remember who you're supposed to be. And what if down the road you have to call another? I'm here indefinitely. What if somewhere down the road you have to call another? I want you to have these things down. What if somewhere down the road we call another to be beside me? We need to have these things down. This is important. You know why it's important? Because God says it's important. It's in His Word. He wants us to know it. That's why I'm preaching it. And guys, this all comes down to this. Is this man a new man in Christ? Is he a new man in Christ? Is he a new man reflecting the essential characteristics of a shepherd who is an example for the sheep? Someone who reflects what it means to walk a new way of life, as I mentioned the last message, as a new man. I have to bring in Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 here, or 2 Corinthians 5, sorry. 2 Corinthians 5. I almost started talking about resurrection, but it still fits because we're talking about the spiritual resurrection. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 17. The love of Christ compels us, having concluded this, that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation, a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. When I talked to you about his home life, I made the point that we were looking at a new way of life. Well, how can you have a new way of life if you don't have a new man living the life? And that's the point here. We went from his home to his heart. What's coming out of his heart must be coming out of who he really is. And who he really is must have been changed by the Holy Spirit of God. You cannot have an old dead man pastoring a church full of new creatures in Christ. Everything that he is not that we looked at in verse 7 is the old that has passed away. Everything that he is in verse 8 is the new things that have come to replace those old things. That's the point. Is he a new man, a new creature in Christ? And he's simply taking the lead in what we all are to be. That's where I close. Is every Christian not supposed to be hospitable? Is every Christian not supposed to love what is good? Is every Christian not supposed to be sensible and just, righteous, devout, holy, and self-controlled? That's the calling of us all. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. This man is one that can step out and take the lead in leading God's people in who they really are. And we pray you really are. That you have been changed. That you are a new creature in Christ. Jesus said it best in John chapter 3, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You must be born again. You will not enter the kingdom of God as the old man, as the old woman. You must enter the kingdom of God as that new creation, born again by the Holy Spirit. If you have any doubt about that, you need to get with somebody and sit down and talk it out. If the Holy Spirit is convicting you this morning of your need to repent and turn to Christ in faith, you come. You come and understand that today is the day of your salvation. Lewis.